desire for holiness, a greater desire to minister where we're placed in the fear of God. Pray, Father, bless us. Thank you, Father, for the rich blessing of happiness. We love you and praise you. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our subject this morning, and as I was given this assignment, I took me a little bit of thinking, a little bit of the time with the dictionary. This word countervailing was kind of a new word for me. And as I look at that word and look at the definition that the dictionary gives me, and thinking about this session and the intent here, I will admit I cannot necessarily find a better word than countervailing. However, I do have an issue with the definition of that word, because I believe what we want to talk about today is of much greater force than equal. And I think we will all identify with that, and yet that word, countervailing, describes what we're doing here. So this morning, I've been asked to talk for a little while about love being the countervailing force to sin. And as we look at that together, we realize in the sense that the force that we're talking about, which is the love of God, is actually God Himself. And there is no power greater than our God. And the God that we worship and the God that dwells in our lives and in the lives of the people of our congregation and in the lives of our young men and women that are faced with temptations and trials is a God like that. The Bible says He is love. Solomon said, love is as strong as death. There's power there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So we're dealing with a provision and a power this morning in regards to love, in regards to sin, that is an all-powerful power that is able to conquer. There is no question in our minds about that. The challenge comes is where do I fit into that? I am the first to admit that I don't know how to love very good. And it grieves me. It's every day my prayer that Jesus will teach me how to love like He did. What a Savior we have. I took a survey one time, and the survey, I read about 10 things church members desire in a pastor. What are the 10 most important things church members desire in a pastor? And that was an open-ended question that was given to them, and over 60 different churches, and the number one response was, we want our pastor to love the congregation. We want our pastor to love us. And here we are this morning as a bunch of broken men that have not done it right, that have hurt people. And here we are, and we're called to this awesome opportunity and blessing and calling. I want to ask us something. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, in the third chapter, he said, as he was addressing the Philippian church there, he says, for me to write unto you is safe. Brother Donald mentioned it last night. He says it's very important that we be safe. That we be safe as pastors. What's that mean? What's that look like, to be safe? Am I safe? You see, in all of this that we've been hearing, which is so right and so appreciated, about structure and life, and about authority and life, it's part of the package. But there is a dimension of life that flows out of our hearts, brethren, that is the very heart of our God in the person of Jesus Christ, that's just as essential. If we don't have that, we can go home with all the structure and all the authority we want. I think authority sometimes, I don't like to think, just a little side note here, I don't like to think about the fact that I have a lot of authority. I think I have a lot of responsibility, because authority is kind of like humility. About the time you think you got it, you don't. That's just kind of the way it works. But yet there's a principle there that is so true. And I would suggest this morning, in light of our subject, and you know how it is, we preachers, when we get thinking about a subject and studying on it, we think this is the most important subject in the Bible. And I want to present it this way today, but I just want to present it to us from my perspective. You may not all look at it quite like this, and that's okay. I just want to share with you what has blessed me and what I think has made a difference in my life. And my congregation even tells me that from time to time. Is it safe? You know, several years ago, I got one of them letters that probably, maybe I'm the only one that's got one, from a member in our congregation, and the letter didn't feel very good, and there was no name at the bottom of the letter. And I wrestled with that a little bit, and I showed it to the elder I'm responsible to there, and he looked at that a little bit, and I was just kind of hoping that he would take that and say, you know, we probably ought to do something about that. You know what he said? That maybe you just need to go home and think about that and pray about it. And I decided in that journey that there's only one reason that a member of my congregation would give me an unsigned letter, and it's because I'm not safe. It's not even safe enough for them to write their name at the bottom of that letter. Now, I don't advocate that. I think as men and women of God, we need to be able to take ownership of who we are, and we need to meet each other. But I wasn't safe. And I had to wrestle through that with God. And so God uses things in our lives from time to time to do something. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was up in Idaho. Church up there, had been up there all weekend for a council meeting and church on Sunday, and went Thursday and would come home Sunday night, sitting across at the potluck dinner Sunday, and one dear sister said, Galen, you've looked troubled this weekend. And I said, oh, really? Well, I said, I don't feel troubled, I guess. And I was just a little baffled by that. And it just in thinking about this, I really need to talk to them. And I need to say thank you. You see, they were speaking to my heart. And was I listening? Was there the rest there that we heard about the other night? And I need to be open to those brothers and sisters in our congregation to speak to me. Am I willing to listen, or do I push them off and make them feel like they're ignorant or something? Or even when someone comes to us and says, I just want to make a confession. of something I said or did, and I say to them, oh, that was no big deal. There was nothing to that. I didn't even think anything of it. And they go home feeling foolish. Or do I say, thank you. Thank you. Bless you. This is the calling of God for open hearts and to interact. And even though I never thought anything about it, I bless you for coming and making this known to me. You see, this is connecting hearts. And I need to learn how to do that better. I had an uncle who was the pastor, the head elder of our church district there when I grew up. And I'll have to admit, I can't think of anybody in the church that I felt any more safe to go to than that man. In fact, I did a few times. And I went to him and I confess some things sometimes because I needed help. And every time he would say, Galen, let's pray. And we'd get down on the floor and pray, and it felt safe. It felt safe. Is that the way we are? This is what we need as we go home and deal with this structure. We need something inside that's flowing out of us, that's connecting with the hearts of our people. We heard that. We heard it last night. We've heard it in every session in some way or another, and I'm capitalizing on that today. My father-in-law died a couple years ago. He was 88 years old, and I've heard him make the statement, as he was a boy, when he was a boy and doing things with the boys, he says, you know, we sometimes thought about going to the picture show. That's what he called it, the picture show. We thought about sometimes going to the picture show, but we knew that if Joe Rumble heard about it, who was the head elder, it would break his heart. And we didn't go. Now that's a pastor. That's a pastor that love is the countervailing force to sin. It's overcoming sin even. And that's what God is calling us to, brothers. I really believe that. That's my prayer and that's your prayer. And this is what we want to talk about today. Today, the subjects that we want to look at, and some of these will be very, very quickly. I got 7 points down here. Is God's love for the flock. That'll be very, very brief. God's love for the flock. The understanding that love is the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond, the glue of perfectness. Thirdly, we want to talk about how the Scriptures teach that emotional love is a calling in ministry. Now, I'm going to tread on some soil today that I believe some eras of Christendom have taken and made a big mess of. And I think we have a tendency as Anabaptist people to say, we don't want to have any of that. But I hope today by the Word of God that we can look at this together and come to a consensus. And you may not see it exactly like this, and that's okay. I'm just giving you my journey. But I hope that we can go home here and say, God is calling me to emotionally connect with my congregation. I want to give you an illustration. And first thing you know, I'm preaching on these things, so I'm just giving you the outline. But most of us are married. Why is it that sometimes in your married life that marriage just works? It is, excuse the expression, but fun. It is enjoyable to be married. Life is full of fragrance. Life is full of joy. In fact, in the early days of your marriage, you could even squirt your wife with a water hose and she would laugh and be happy. But then why is it some days it's not like that? And you walk around on eggshells. What's the difference? It's the same wife. It's the same house. It's the same of everything. But something's different. And I want to advance the thought today for your consideration is one time we're emotionally connected and another time we're not. That's the difference. And it's real. And we want that kind of connection with our brothers and sisters in the congregation. We want that feeling of loving to be together. That's the third area. Scriptures teach that emotional love is a calling of ministry. Fourth area, love or charity supersedes all the gifts and is very practical. Love supersedes all gifts and is very practical. Paul's example of love for the church is number five. Just a couple points there. Paul's example of his love for the church. We're going to start with actually one of them as a basis here. And then maintaining an open heart to love through emotional forgiveness. This is a little journey here that we're going to go on. Maintaining an open heart to love through emotional forgiveness. And then lastly, some summary of with some thoughts and things to think about. So here in we want to turn to Thessalonians, the first chapter, or the first book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 7. Notice this is the Apostle Paul as he's writing back to the church of Thessalonica. He had been there. I'm not sure. I didn't look up and don't have in my mind exactly when this was written. But he had been there. The first time he was there, they had trouble in about Acts 17, remember, and they got chased out of town. Went down to Berea, and they've come down there and raised trouble. But anyway, as he's writing to this church of Thessalonica, there is an endearment in his heart toward this church. He loves this church. And notice what he says in the second chapter, beginning in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a father doth his children. I want to ask us a question. Most of us have families. Do you think it is a comparison, or do you think that God is calling us as shepherds of the flock to love and care for the flock just as much as we would our own children? Is that comparison okay? Where are your heads? Is that okay? Okay. I think it is too. Now, I want to ask us, and this question is, I'm sorry to even ask this question, but what if in all your teaching of your children and your teaching on morals and all of that, if your daughter came And she said, "Dad, I made a big mistake, and I'm sorry." How would you respond? "I made a moral mistake. I know you've taught me, and I'm sorry." What would be our first reaction? Would all this stuff about our position, our children, and all of this come to the forefront? Or would I reach my arms out and hug her and say, "I love you"? What do we say to our church members? It might be somewhat the same when this happens, and it happens. People make mistakes. We don't like it. So the question I have as we think about being fathers and the comparison, and it's okay to make this analogy, and we make the analogy, we're not talking about priesthood and all of that stuff and everything as a pastor to his congregation, but if your child comes to us, does that child feel love? That's the question. I'll guarantee you that if our children don't feel love, they won't come to us first. In all their agony and all their challenge of dealing with that. And sometimes they get succumbed into something and by other people. I understand all of that. But by and large, if they don't feel like we really love them, they probably won't come to us first. And I think every father here would say, I would hope my child would come to me first. So in that, I would hope that any member of our congregation would come to me first. You know, sometimes we hear about members of the congregation that all of a sudden they don't show up at church a couple weeks, and so you try to get a hold of them, and they say, "Oh, we decided that we're going to worship somewhere else, and they don't look like us anymore, and things like that." What do we do when we do that? What happens inside us when that happens? Do we say, "Wow, finally. I mean, they've been given trouble all this time. Finally." Or do we say, "I wonder why they didn't come to me and talk about this"? I think these are fair questions. We're talking about life in the body, spiritual life. Where am I safe? Is it okay for them? Or when they come, do I just give them the 1-3 treatment again? Brother Dale mentioned this morning about a couple different types of people and the reasons why they don't fully conform and like that, and I appreciated that. Yet by and large, are we communicating, are we connecting with our people? Is a fair question, I believe. So, you know, as I look at this scripture, the Apostle Paul says, "We were gentle among you." My wife tells me that sometimes when I preach, I'm not very gentle. In fact, just a few weeks ago, a little girl came up after I preached, and she came up, and I was getting up and walking around, and she stood there, and I knew she wanted to talk to me, and I sat down on the bench there and kind of put my arm around her. And she said, "You preach loud." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Do you think it's too loud?" She goes, "Well, my mother says you woke up our baby." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, and I'll try to do better." And I did not tell her to go tell her mother anything. I doubt if her mother would have appreciated all of that. But it told me something. Am I gentle? Do the people feel like I'm gentle with the hearts of the people? I think it's a good question. A very good question. So if I'm comparing my job as a pastor, as a minister, as an overseer of the flock, do my congregation, do they have an identity? Now, the identity primarily goes to Christ. We know that. We're the channel that the identity. But do they have an identity? Do they feel this kind of love? And do they really feel accepted? You know, identity, love, and acceptance is something we all need. We've heard about that already. Do they feel that? And I'm talking about feelings. I realize that. But it's where we live. It's something inside of us. It's part of love that we're going to talk about in a minute. So, why was Jesus' message and ministry so effective? I think the people felt love. Never a man spake like this man. Or he said in the upper room, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. John wrote that. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You ever? I love that title. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you feel that? Do we ever describe ourselves like that? The disciple whom Jesus loved? He felt love. So let's go into this a little bit. That's kind of the onset here. So we're going to talk about God's love for just a minute for the flock. I don't believe there's any question in any of our minds about God's love for the flock. For God so loved the world that he gave. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so on. God in his rich and great mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, Ephesians 1 says, and goes on and talks those beautiful, beautiful words. I think Brother Donald read some of them last night. We don't have any question about God's love for us. He expressed that in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did it very, very good. Second point. Understanding love. We want to look at love a little bit here. And again, see a little bit about love. Colossians 3:14, it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Wanting to understand that bond of perfectness. We want a level of perfection, a completeness, a coming together. That word perfect there means a state of completeness, mentally or morally. That word is only used one other time, that Greek word for perfect or perfection. And it's there in Hebrews 6:1 where it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not just a completeness, but it has a sense of mentally and morally. Just not being complete or perfect in Christ, but something that's mental and moral in our life is what it is speaking about. And the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond of perfectness. This joint tie, this uniting principle, this band, this ligament. Love is what joins us as brothers and sisters in this level. Now, I'm saying a little bit, we're going to just mention the Spirit. Spiritually, we're connected through Christ. Yes. But the bond that we experience in an experiential way as this love works in our hearts. So this bond is revealed in the perfect relationship of the Father, isn't it? We heard about that. The unity of the Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They are one. We don't have any question here about the agreement and the connection of the Father. And he talks about that in John 17 as well. We'll move on. Our bond with the Father is by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We know that. These are just some foundational points here. That He so loved the world, and He was rich in His mercy. In the second chapter of Ephesians, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. It's His great love because He did that. And the bond of perfectness that we have, the bond of this perfectness that we have with the Father is through Jesus. We know that. But we're talking about having it with each other and with our congregation. As we take structure and life home, is there life in me? That's my question. Am I alive in Jesus? Am I connected to Him? That I'm that channel that this love flows out through. I think it's a fair question. Part three. Scriptural teaching on the basic features of love. There's two words in the Bible that describe love, and I've written them up here. One is agape, the broadest of the two. It reveals the masculine heart. By definition, you look it up in your Strong's, and I think we got some of this from Thayer's and probably some from Vine's. Affection or benevolence, embracing especially the judgment and deliberate assent of the will, matter of principle, duty or propriety, and being chiefly that of the head, mind or will. Now with that, you see with that definition, it includes levels and it includes of things like the mind and the head here in the fact that this kind of love seems to be, and we kind of hear it this way a lot of times, that it has to do with a sacrifice. As preachers, as shepherds, we get called to do a lot of sacrifice. And we think sometimes that's agape love. We are loving our flock because we sacrifice. God bless us. We should be sacrificing. But it also says, and you'll find this, affection and benevolence. It's talking about something that's coming from within by definition. And as we look at that, this agape, and what that means, I want to turn to John 15. Let's read a few verses there, beginning in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. We're going to read a little bit about this. And I'm going to change the love here to agape. And it's agapeo, and there's several different tenses of the word. I'll probably just use agape because it's the same meaning, whether it's a noun or a verb. It's still speaking of the same thing. As the Father, verse 9, 15, John 15, 9, as the Father has agaped me, so have I agaped you. Continue ye in my agape. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my agape, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His agape. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye agape one another, as I have agaped you. Now, he's talking about this agape, this broadest form of the two, this kind of love. And I think understanding love in the way that it's come to me more recently has just been such a blessing in my life, because I just used to think that this agape love really didn't have a whole lot to do with feeling. It was just sacrifice and all of that, and going home and dealing with these things we're learning, and we just realize we're going to be on the altar. We're going to be down there. And this is the calling of God. But he's telling here, there's something coming out here way beyond sacrifice, isn't there?
Yes. Amen.
There's something coming out here way beyond this mind or will that we're just determining to do it. Now, as we look at that, this agape, and by definition, has taught us something here. Now let's read a little farther. Verse 13. Greater love, greater agape hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his phileo, however you want to say that. The word friend in the Bible, I believe, I may be wrong, but I think every time the word friends or friend in the Bible is used, it comes from that Greek word, phileo, or its associates. Notice that. Verse 13 again. Greater agape hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his phileo. Ye are my phileo, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you phileo, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. He's talking here about this friendship, this affection, this denoting special attachment. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for those that he's attached to, that he's loving, that he feels relationship with. That's what he's saying. And so as we look at that with God and this, and what he's saying here, and it's whether it's a noun or an adjective or a verb, this word phileo or philos, there's something very interesting that I wonder about. I'll just give it for your attention. Agape reveals the masculine heart. I think we can all identify with that. Our wives, most generally, are greater feelers than we are. The phileo, which is feelings, reveals the feminine heart. I want to bring forth a suggestion to you. Is it possible, since God is love, that when God created Adam, all of the features of, and he was in God's image, and he breathed into his knowledge the breath of life, gave him a soul, an inner being, is it possible that all the features of God's love was passed to Adam? I think we could say that's possible. But you know what God did? Is God went and he took a rib out of Adam and he made woman. He took something out of Adam and he made woman. And I'm just suggesting to think about, instead of us thinking about these two loves of being something different, is it possible that we could say that phileo is something that has come out of agape? Because you're going to see in the Scriptures many, many places that word agape is used, and it's speaking of affection. It's speaking of benevolence. It's speaking of a heart. Yet as the Scriptures define phileo, is it possible that it's wanting to bring out that feature of agape love? The feature of the feeling and the emotion and the connection of agape love. Just think about that. Think about it from this vantage point, that they're not something different, only that phileo defines the feeling part of agape. And when I begin to look at it that way, that throws a whole different perspective to sacrifice to me when I think of agape love and the mind and the will. That means I'm going to make choices to love and that people will feel love. I want to go to another scripture. You see this relationship of phileo and agape is so necessary. It's a mutual sharing of the inner heart. Some people call this an emotional relationship. Now, when I talk about emotional relationship, I'm just using that word. I'm not sure what else to call it. But when I'm talking about a relationship on a heart level, that's what I'm talking about. And I realize that we have, as a whole, strayed away from that, from emotions. And I'm well with that. Emotionalism is when emotions dictate the course. But that doesn't mean, brethren, that we can't have emotions. We need to have emotions. Our congregation need to sense and feel our emotions. I had a brother that probably a brother that in the past that I had not agreed with as much as any in just the whole big picture of structure and church life. The list goes on and on. One day his dad was visiting our area, and I knew that his dad, I've known him for years, and him and I were talking, and his dad says, "You know, my son says that you and him probably don't see everything eye to eye. But he said, one thing he told me is I know Galen loves me." Now I tell you, that's humbling. Because I haven't done it very good. He has a lot of grace. And I'm not saying that about myself. I'm just saying I feel like I failed. And may God help us. This is what we want. This is what we want. I want to, for us to think here just a little bit about Jesus and Peter. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to the 20th chapter, or 21st chapter here of John. This describes something about this love, I think, that is vitally important. And it's the filio, and I know you've heard sermons on filio love and agape love, and I'm sorry about that, although it's a passion that I have that I want to share with you when we think about what love looks like. When we go out to our congregation, just being this altar and dying on this altar is not the whole calling, brothers and sisters. We're called to love them from the depths of our hearts. I really believe that. In John 21, remember when Peter and Jesus talked, I love the thought of Peter and Jesus. You know, there's an encounter that Jesus had with Peter that the Bible doesn't tell us about. And I'm sure you've thought of this and meditated on it before. It's that time when the two on the Emmaus Road came back to the disciples, gathered together there. And remember what the disciples were saying as they were gathered together in that room? When they got back there, the two on the Emmaus Road got back there, they said, "He is risen and He's appeared to Peter." And in fact, I believe it's in maybe Acts, or 1 Corinthians 15, I think that's where it is. Maybe it's Acts 1, I'm not sure. Where it says there about the many people that Jesus came to after the resurrection, and it has this little phrase, "And He was seen of Peter." I think something happened. I think Peter connected with Jesus somewhere in that, and they did some serious business together. That's kind of, I look forward to those times. And we've all had them. When we had a time with Jesus that was just between me and Jesus. He called me by that name that Revelation talks about there in one of the churches, where He gives you that white stone, a name written which nobody knows, just you and Jesus. And you talk with Jesus in that relationship, and you do really wonderful things. But here it's kind of a public deal. And Jesus has some things. They're there at the seaside. The fishing story, we'll just go quick. Verse 15 of John 21 here. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, or agapest thou me more than these?" I don't know who the these are, the fish or the people. Anyway, Jesus needs to be number one. "Do you agape me more than these?" He, or Peter, saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio you." Thou knowest that I filio you. This is these words that's here. You all know this. You've studied this before. And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." So Jesus says, "Are you going to agape me? Do you really agape me, Peter?" Peter says, Lord, I filio you. I have this affection towards you. And you know what Jesus said? Feed my sheep. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is with me and Jesus. Jesus said, Galen, do you really agape me? Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to be cut open? Are you willing to have heart surgery, as it were, for me? And I say, Lord, I filio you. I like the relationship with you. And the Lord does the same thing with me he did with Peter. He just says, okay, just keep feeding my sheep. Just keep on. He doesn't say, go away. He said, just keep feeding the sheep. Because he's got us on a journey. And so, 16th verse. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Same thing right over again. Peter was not getting the message. Let's read on. 17th verse. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, filio thou me? So Jesus changed it this time. Filio thou me? Peter was grieved because he said in him the third time, filio thou me? Because he had just told him twice that he filioed him. But Jesus said, I think Jesus is saying, do you really filio me? Do you really love me in this attachment that you're talking about? And what goes on here, let's see, get back to it. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest... Let me go back. I'll just start again, the 17th verse. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, filioest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filio thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. But he goes on and he says something here. Verily, verily. We know that when we see those words, we need to step up and set up and notice. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. You see what Jesus so kindly did? He kindly came back to Peter and said, go ahead and feed the sheep. But I just want you to know where this journey is going to take you. In other words, this journey is going to take you to what the fullness of love is all about. It's more than filio. It's agape, which includes it all. You will die. You ever been there? You ever felt like you died for your congregation? You just give and give and give. Jesus knows all about that. He said, there's going to be somebody else carry you to your grave. They're going to take you where you wouldn't want to go. We've been there a lot of times where we didn't want to go. But God was faithful. I think that's a beautiful scripture here to teach us. Now, there's something very important about this. Because, well, let me say it this way. I've heard the sermons and talks about three kinds of love. I think there's only one kind of love when we talk about God. It's this agape love, and out of that flows all sources of true love. But this eros love. And I don't find that in the Scripture. And maybe you do, and I'd be glad to hear about that. But some Greek literature about a kind of love that's sensual. I want to suggest a thought here for you to consider. Is it possible that sensual love is a kind of love where there is filio without agape, if that's possible? I know I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth because I'm saying filio comes out of agape. But affectionate or emotional love without the context of agape, then is it possible, is that what becomes sensual? That is just something that has to do with flesh. So it's more than just deciding I'm going to love. It has to come from the origin of the Holy Spirit and the Father. And that's why Jude says how that there would be mockers in the last time which should walk after their ungodly lust. He says, these be they who separate themselves. They're sensual. They're sensual. And I believe James uses the same term. Just throwing this out for us to think about. We want to go home and we want to connect with the hearts of our people. And we have to do business with God to get there. I say it like this. We cannot give our people anything we haven't got from God. We can't take them anywhere that we haven't went with God. We want to go there. That's part of our journey here, brothers, in all of these good things that we are learning. All must be in the context of a spiritual relationship. We know that. The relationship we have with God through the Spirit. Remember how it says that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God, save the Spirit of God which is in him. What that's saying is, I don't know all about you because I'm not your spirit. But since we all have God's Spirit, we can know the things that freely come to us of God, and then through God and that Spirit, we have even spiritual connection. And that's kind of a different story. That's not my subject here today. And as I'm talking about this kind of love, I just really want to emphasize so we understand, I'm not diminishing anything about the sin and this can dealing with sin. I'm just talking about how can love from my heart make a difference in my congregation in light in regards to sin. That's kind of a different subject that I'm on here now. So we move on. This thing that we're talking about is just simply not an assent of the will, although we have to make the decision that we're going to love. But it goes deeper than that in what God is calling us. Back to the bond of perfection. Just speak about that a minute. Colossians 3:14. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect. See, that's agape, that charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, including this within the context that I expressed it here. It's the bond of perfectness. This complete moral and great blessing that we can have in the body of Christ. Now, this blessed Colossians 2, it says, for I would that ye knew how great a conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in agape, unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You notice there? He's talking about a knitting together of heart. I like to look at this as David and Jonathan. You know, David and Jonathan had a relationship. I think it says Jonathan loved David. His love for David was greater than the love for women, or something to that effect. And we look at that in today's language, everybody look at that and say, oh my. We look at that in the Holy Spirit and we say those brothers had a relationship that was sweet. Sweet, sweet, sweet. And they would give their life for each other. That's what being knit, intertwined, connected on that level means. And this is what God wants us to do. So as we look at that, and we go to step number 4, making charity practical. You know, Peter says that charity will cover, agape will cover a multitude of sins. I'm not sure what all to make out of that. It'll give us the ability to overlook each other's deficiencies, I really believe. And charity will be the means whereby the covering of Jesus can come over people's sins. Maybe all of this is included here. But it says that this agape will do this with sin. It is available and it will accomplish that. And so if we were to go to 1 Corinthians 13, in fact we should. Let's just turn over there. 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to read a couple verses here. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. I can get to it here. The 12th chapter talks about gifts, spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and these. And so does the 14th chapter and the 13th chapter is just stuck in here, it seems like, but for a very, very special reason. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I think what this is saying, brethren, even though this maybe was not written in a pastoral context, what it's saying to me and to us today, I believe, even though I may be able to speak with angelic eloquence, I'm an elegant orator, and I can just lay it out just right, And I have the right word to say. There's some people that's like that. And sometimes we look at Adam and we say, wow, I wish I could be like that. God forbid. But we're people. And I think Paul is saying, wait a minute. There's something more important. It's love. It's love. It's the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters. It's of no value if I don't have charity. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, man, he is a faithful man. He can move mountains. He prays. He does all of this. He is a mover. He is a shaker. He understands the scriptures. He understands the mysteries of God. And if I don't have charity, agape love, it says, I am nothing. We're going to go home from here. And I think the question is going to come to me. Is Jesus telling me, Galen, you are nothing? This has been no benefit for you if you don't know how to love. We can go through, although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Talk about sacrifice. I give it all. I give it all. And though I give my body to be burned, sacrifice. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about agape love. And I have not agape. What does it say? It profiteth me nothing. There's the call. You know, going on down here, we could go down. We need to move on quickly here. It says in the 11th verse, I kind of got a new concept of this. I'll just throw it out. I'm not sure this is what it is, but it spoke to me this time as I read through it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, 11th verse. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I came a man, I put away childish things. We've all probably wrestled around, what's this talking about? As it goes on and says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Maybe that's heaven. Maybe when that is as perfect as come, is as Paul was saying, when the Holy Scriptures would be put together and come. But in the context, I just wondered in my own soul, when true charity comes out of my life, when the true love of God begins to come forth as a fragrance, then, notice those words, Set my page. Then, says we're going to know, I believe, as we are known. Then, certain things are going to happen. Then, blessings are going to come. We kind of look at that. It's like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We say, well, that'll be so wonderful someday. I'm pure in heart today that someday I'll see God. No. Yes. But I believe it means more than that. Purity of heart means I see God today. I see God in everything. God, even my trouble and even my challenges, God is faithful. So, as we look at that, it's very, very practical. Charity is very practical. It will affect, and Jesus, or the Holy Spirit said here through Paul, it's more important than a lot of other things. And I'm not making any reference to the fact that what we haven't been talking about over this meeting is important. It is. But I'm saying this is important too when we go home. That it'll make a difference in our congregations. And they're going to see us come home with not all of the plan. First of all, they need to see us coming home with love. And they're going to say, what happened to these men? What happened to our pastors over there? We feel more loved and appreciated with them. Now, even I really like this one. Or we could go back to 1 Thessalonians 2 and read that again. We'll just move on. I really like this one. The book of Philemon. That beautiful little story about how Paul wrote to Philemon about taking Onesimus back. In about the sixth verse there, so he says, he's writing, he says, I want the communication of your faith to become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. He says, I want your communication of faith to be effective, to be purposeful. And as he did that, then he goes on in his appeal to Philemon. He says in the 8th and 9th verses, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, I could be very bold in Christ, Philemon, to say you must take Onesimus back. Because he's Paul the aged, remember? But he goes on and he says, yet for agape's sake, I rather beseech thee as being Paul, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ. He said, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you. He says, I'm appealing to you. Because he goes on and he says, without your heart, I would do nothing. What a call, brothers. What an example. As we go home and put shoe leather and put heart leather on that which we have seen. Now, I want to talk for a little bit about maintaining this kind of a heart for our people. Turn with me to Matthew 18. We heard a little bit of this a couple days ago. Matthew 18. And I want to talk about forgiveness a little bit. We all know this parable at the end of the chapter. I've appreciated what I've heard, what John told us last couple days, and he referred to Matthew 18. But this parable at the end, I want to go quick. This parable at the end gives us the lesson. We're all aware, we've all preached on it, about how that the Lord and his servant, servant A, that the Lord, servant A owed the Lord a great sum of money and he couldn't pay, and the Lord forgave him. And that's a picture of us in our condition outside of Christ. And all we had to do was desire him. That's what servant A did. He desired him, and the Lord forgave him all the debt. Well, then servant A goes out and finds servant B. And servant B owed servant A a little money, just a little bit. And as we get into that context, 29th verse, and his fellow servant, or servant B, fell down at his feet, Matthew 18, 29, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, when his fellow servants, when other servants saw what was done, They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after he had called servant B, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because thou desirest me. I like those words. Thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant or servant B, even as I had pity on thee? Now here's the key. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There's something here that dawned on me more recently that really blesses me in this context. Notice what the Lord did to servant B. He was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors. You ever been at the tormentor's house? You ever been there? It says, till he should pay all that was due to him. The perspective I got about that in forgiveness, let me say it like this. If Brother David owes me $50 and I talk to David about it and I talk to David about it, finally David says, you know what, Galen? I don't owe you that $50 and I'm not paying you. And I forgive David. Who pays the $50? I pay the $50, don't I? I paid what David owed me. And could this be saying the same thing here? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So servant B had to pay what servant A... Servant A had to pay what servant B owed him. You see, servant A did not owe anything to the Lord because he had been forgiven. Our God is not an Indian giver. Our God, when he forgives, it goes as far as the east is from the west. Now, granted that if we're not in relationship with him, it isn't very long until we got a debt again. But when we look at this in this context, that servant A had to pay what servant B owed him. That's forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. So as servant A pays, he says, the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive from your hearts. See, this is where we're wanting to go. Forgive not every brother his trespasses. Now, I want to talk about this a minute. I want to talk about, and the subject we're talking about here, is considering a pain-free heart to love others. We're talking about an emotional relationship with others. We're not talking about the sin issue. We could go to Mark 2 and look at that. It's been referred to that the sin issue needs to be dealt with. But really, only God can forgive sins. What do we do? You ever stop and think, what do we do when I forgive somebody? What am I doing? And just because I forgive them, does that mean their sins are forgiven before God? Well, we know better than that. Another thing back over there in Luke 17 or somewhere it talks about in the same context here, that if your brother asks forgiveness, that you need to forgive him 7 times 7. Do we really think that in all areas of forgiveness, that our brother needs to come to us and say, I'm sorry, before we forgive him? The Bible's a lot broader than that. We know that. We know if they do, we need to. But I believe forgiveness is something that is more for the forgiver's benefit, even primarily, than it is the forgiven. As we release them, what are we releasing? What do they owe us? So here we are, we're shepherds. We're dealing with all these challenges. We get faced with things and they come our way. Everything's peaceful. And then all of a sudden the bombshell drops. Poof. And inside we just go, oh. Oh. It happened again. And maybe these members have done it 5 times before. How are we dealing with that? Are we forgiving them? Are we releasing them? See, we say they owe us something. That's what our heart says. Our heart says, you need to make this right. I'm not saying they don't. I'm not talking about the sin issue. I'm talking about my heart. I'm talking about paying what I think they owe me. What are they going to owe? How are they going to pay me? How are they going to fix this embarrassment? What if somebody says something about you in public and just embarrasses you? And you think they need to make that right. Well, the embarrassment will never go away, maybe, without me forgiving them. So forgiveness is really paying what I think they owe me. You see what I mean? And we need to do that on an emotional level. We need to do it in our hearts. That's what it says there. The Father will do this. He'll deliver us to the tormentors until we forgive every brother from the heart, from the inside. We're not forgiving the sin. So we need to connect our heart to the sin and identify that and release it and say, you don't have to do anything to make that right as far as my heart. I release you. Now, we've got to deal with the sin. I agree with that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking. See, what happens is when these kind of things keep coming, brother, when we face these problems and we deal with this day in and day out, we start to back up and our heart begins to get hard. And it happens, and we just don't even flinch. But I'll tell you what happens when that happens. And our heart begins to shut down on this level, is nobody feels it either. And we're unsafe again. That's why it's imperative, as we deal with the pain and the challenges of our heart, that we have to release them. We have to take them. And you know what's so beautiful about that? You know, for me, I'll just admit, my journey has taken me to a level of my heart I didn't even know was there. And I'll say this about it. Life is a lot more painful than it used to be. Because I feel. There was a day I didn't feel very much. Things could happen, and I believe my congregation was sending me letters. But when we grow in Christ, and I'm not there, I'm on the road. That's where I want to go, and it's where you want to go. As we grow in Christ and we learn to feel, things hurt. Things hurt. They hurt down inside. And we weep, and we cry, and we call out to God. And we go sit down with a brother or sister. And as we sit down with them, the words don't come, but the tears do. What a language. What a language. And that dear member of the church says, he loves me. He loves me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we want? So if we want to maintain this kind of a relationship with our people, we have to learn how to forgive. And I look at that parable of Matthew 18 telling me that I need to pay what I think they owe me. And when I pay what they owe me, the pain of that sacrifice and that journey is going to be almost equal to the pain that was caused me when the event happened, if I'm going to have anything to give up and pay. It's not an intellectual thing. I say many times that forgiveness is not an event, it's a journey. It's a journey to the cross. Garden of Gethsemane, we heard about it. You want to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? That's what I do. In our church, we have silence when we pass the bread. And I like to go to Gethsemane in that silence. And I like to go there and I begin to say, and Lord, speak to me of the areas where I have been hurt that I haven't forgiven. And you know what happens when we forgive and we weep and we take this, we find that when we go to Gethsemane, that Jesus has already been there. And He's there for us. And really, just like we heard, He just used us as a channel to bring forth His provision. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's the most beautiful thing. And we can live that way. We can live with peace and unity with our brothers and sisters, even though they hurt us, and our wives, and our children, etc., our neighbors. And the list goes on and on. We can have this love that just flows. But once we start shutting that thing down, it won't work. It won't go very far. And God is not honored very well. So the pain issue is real. Emotions are real. We live there. This is where we live. In this. And it's part of this as I'm presenting it. Think about it. Where am I in this whole thing? We've talked about God's love for the flock. Understanding love is the bond of perfectness. The Scriptures teach that emotional love is a calling, one calling of ministry. Charity supersedes all gifts and is very practical. Paul's example of loving the church, we barely looked at that with Philemon. And we want to maintain an open heart of love through emotional forgiveness. And I want to stress again, you know, I see the garden in a different way now that I've been on this journey. I see the garden in all of the assaults and all that we have done to God and all the rebellion of mankind, that God was willing to feel that pain, if you'll allow me to go there. God feels. And God felt that in the garden. God expressed that in the garden. And Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood was falling to the ground from him. That is agony. And I really believe, brothers, that probably the greatest calling of our journey is forgiveness. That's the agony. Because sometimes it hurts. But when we go there, and we find ourselves in the garden, and we find the release of Jesus, we realize that we are doing no more than our God did for us. And the Matthew 18 parable comes to life again. So love is the countervailing force to sin. Not equal force, but a greater force as we look at our calling, brethren. May God help us. We want to do that. You know, being a pastor is not a professional calling, is it? You ever hear of a lawyer who loves his clients? He really loves his clients? No. This is a calling of God. This is God's work. God is doing something in my... Where am I with Jesus? I can't give anything that I don't have. Do I have rest going back a night or two? Where am I at with Jesus? Is there pain buttons in my heart? Is there things I haven't released that when they happen, pop? You know, an emotion that is buried alive. I really believe that. And when we deal with these things, if we just stuff them and stuff them and stuff them, the old jack-in-the-box, when something happens, we're going to pop. And it's not going to be very pretty. And we're going to go home from that council meeting and we're going to hang our head in shame and say, where did that come from? May God help us. We want to make a difference in the lives of our people. You know, I remember several years back, the 100th member. There was 100 members in our church, and he had chosen to go to the world, and so we dealt with that in our congregation. And I remember standing up in that service after it was over, and I think tears were coming down my eyes, and I began to quote the song, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills far away," and so on. "Far off from the streets of gold." And it smote me as I was studying for this. I never went to find him. I never went. His brother just made the same choice recently. It wasn't 99. It wasn't the same numbers. But do songs like that speak to our heart? Where am I? And going out. No, we're not Jesus. but we're called to represent him, aren't we? We are his representatives. One, a couple other little quick things here. Just as we interact with our people, there's one little area that I, again, in my own weakness, I share with this with you, and it's the area of sarcasm. You know what the definition of sarcasm is? It means to tear flesh. It means, I wrote down a couple definitions here, it means to sharp utterance designed to cut or to give pain. That's a definition. And I've seen couples, husbands and wives, that live in a sarcastic world with each other. And brethren, we can do that if we're not careful. What sarcasm is, it's a way of shielding ourselves away from not getting hurt. So what we're saying is really not the truth. It's something that where we're trying to get a point across without saying it. In other words, if a man comes to work late in the morning and I say, something like, did your car break down this morning? When I knew good and well that didn't what happened because his eyes were red. You know, God is calling us when we say something else, wanting them to get the intended meaning. That's not being truthful. The Jews did that to Jesus, and Pilate finally says, what is truth? He didn't even know what it was from the people that were supposed to be the people of God. And may God help us, brethren, that we don't get caught up into that kind of trap. That boy, this happened several times, and I never, after I got my mind around that, I didn't deal with it that anymore. But one day we sat down in the office, and I told this young man, 18-year-old boy, I said, you know, something is troubling your heart. And I want you to know that you can't tell me anything that will make me love you any less. But I saw you come, and I saw you come late, and I know what's going on. And I just want you to know that I'm here to walk with you, that I love you, I care for you. And that big old strong boy began to cry. This is what happens. God help us. God help us. And we went to good places, and he became a believer, married a good wife, and has a family, a wonderful man today. Not just because of what I did, but it's the calling that we have. If God used that, praise his name. But that's what we want to do. We want to learn how to love, and we want to know and do what God wants us to do. There's a lot of other things we could talk about. It's time to close. You know, it's just somebody comes to talk to us about something, and maybe they give an accusation or they reprove us somehow. How do we respond? Isn't it okay to just simply say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't intend it that way, but that's the way it felt to you, and I'm really sorry. And I'll try to do better. Or in this dialogue, do we have to justify ourselves? They know I didn't say that. I was saying this. Da-da-da-da-da. On and on, back and forth. And pretty soon before we're done, we're saying something that they're not doing right. And they go home and say, there's no use. He won't hear me. He won't hear me. You see, most people don't care what the outcome is just as long as they've been heard. Is my heart open to hear? Can I hear my people? Can I walk with them through the hard places? And whenever I have to do the tough job and the tears roll down my cheeks, they know I love them. God help us to this end. May God be with us. May we just rise, and I'll offer a prayer unto the Lord as we conclude here this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we approach thee. Thankful for your provision, knowing you're calling these men, these brothers in this room, to go home and make a difference. We pray that you will give us strength. We pray that you will help us walk to the hard places. We pray, Father, that we will learn how to love like you have loved us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each step of this journey will just bring us closer and closer to you and our flocks. We'll just want to come there as well. We thank you this afternoon or this morning here for this privilege to be together as brothers. And may, Father, the time that we've had just in this session make a difference. And we pray for the other brothers as they continue to teach and take us to the hard places we need to go. It's been such a good experience. It hadn't felt very good sometimes, but that's okay. We want to walk with you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. He gave his life on Calvary to redeem people like us who are sinners by nature, who fail you, even think bad thoughts sometimes. And Father, we just pray for your forgiveness and your redeeming power. And by your grace, we're going to get up, gird up our loins, and we're going to go again. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Just again, teach us how to love. Teach us how to care. Teach us how to walk with the hurting. And may each step of the way bring us closer to you. And we pray a blessing on the meal we're soon going to partake of. And what a day it'll be when sometime we're gathered around the marriage supper of the Lamb with all the redeemed. And with these brothers, in your name and in your place, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.